the founder of psychiatry, wrote this. And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. I'd like to challenge Freud's thought by the words of the Apostle Paul. So if you would turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to ponder this in light of our future resurrection, and in particular, the imminent return of Christ. That is, that the Lord Jesus Christ can come back for us at any moment. How should you and I live in light of his soon return? That's what I want you to think about. Let me read you our text for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, I can honestly say this passage excites me. Thinking about your son's soon return and standing before him, changed forever, having a body like his glorious body and being rewarded and to carry those rewards into eternity. Father, that's going to be quite a day. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God this morning would speak to every heart, to teach each one, to impress upon them the vital importance of making changes so that when your Son appears, we are ready to be with him. Bless, Lord, as only you can today, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 50 is a transition verse. If you will, we've just looked at Adam. And what has Adam brought for us? Well, by his disobedience, he has given us sin, and he has given us death. That's not too thrilling, is it? But then we have the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has he given us? First of all, his life. In order that we can have the gift of eternal life, and in one day be given a body that will, if you will, inhabit heaven. How great is the second Adam? So in verse 50, Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you and I in our physical form cannot inhabit heaven. Jesus Christ, though, has made a way that you and I in the future can have a body that will be fit for the celestial. Notice in verse 51, Paul gives a command. Don't miss the little word. Behold. Stop and look. Think about this. And Paul says, I tell you a mystery. What's a mystery? Biblically, it's a sacred secret. Once hid, but now revealed. That's given to us, that definition from Romans 15, 25 and 26, if you want to 27. What's a mystery? It's something that people had not known before, but now has been unveiled. What is this mystery? We shall not all sleep. Can you think of greater words for a preacher than that when he's preaching? We shall not all sleep. That word sleep, by the way, can literally be used to sleep. That's how it's used in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 13. Remember after Jesus was raised from the dead? And what had happened? The guards panicked. They, if you will, fainted. And then they were told, we'll give you some money. You just tell the people that what had happened there is that you fell asleep at night, fell asleep, and that his disciples came and took away the body. The word is used of literal sleep. But may I say this word is used, that is used often in our chapter of death. We saw that in verse 6, in verse 18, and in verse 20. It's a euphemism, my friends. It's a nice way to say something difficult. You know, if you had to break the news to someone that a loved one had just passed away, you wouldn't look at him and say, by the way, so-and-so croaked. I just don't think that's how you would break the news, right? You might say something like is written here, that they had fallen asleep. Actually, that's how Luke pens it when Stephen was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, it says, when he had said this, he fell asleep. The idea here is that we shall not all die. Is anybody really thrilled with the prospect of dying? Is anybody here this morning going to look at me and go, you know, I just can't wait to die? Right? I don't think so. The thought of an escape clause motivates me. It gives me hope to want to take care of this one body I have, so perhaps I'll be one of those alive when Jesus Christ comes back. It was a family from a very remote part of the country who had never been to the big city. So they took their first trip, and they got into this grand hotel where they were staying. And they got into the foyer, and they looked around, and they were just awed because they had never seen anything like this before. So after they had registered, they walked over and they saw this contraption. We would call it an elevator. And they had no idea how it worked. So as they're standing there staring at the elevator, an old lady hobbled over, got on the elevator, and was taken away. About a minute later, doors open up, and this gorgeous young lady comes out of the elevator. The dad now is staring at this young lady, not even moving his eyes, taps his son in the ribs and says, son, go get your mother. We shall all be changed. I don't know about you, but as Paul was writing to church age saints, saying that for all of us, no exceptions here if you're a child of God, there will come a time when we shall be changed. And you can bank on this. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident, I love the word confident, of this very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is good as done. You will have, child of God, a glorified body because God, who cannot lie, has promised it to you and me. And how quickly will this occur? Look at verse 52. It says, in a moment. Our English word atom is derived from the word here, moment. Now, you have to remember, this is prior to the knowledge of the electron and the proton. But think about this. It comes from the verb temno, which means, if you will, to cut. And then it has that little alpha privative, an A in front of it, like amoral, which means unable to divide. In other words, what Paul is saying here, that will be changed in a moment, it's the smallest amount of time possible. He defines it further, in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling means to cast or to hurl. We could say in the blink of an eye. Scientists compute it takes 1/50th of a second to blink. That's pretty quick, right? You blink approximately 25 times a minute. By the time you blink next, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we can be changed in that brief blink of time. And when will this happen, my friends? It says here at the last trumpet. The last trumpet of the church age. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Come over with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is also referring to the imminent return of Christ. In other words, Christ can come back at any time, at any moment. There is nothing that needs to occur before Jesus Christ can come back for his saints and take us to be with him. beginning in verse 13, and I love Paul's expression here. But I do not want you to be ignorant. Wouldn't that be a great church banner? You know, when people walk into the church, there's the expression, but I don't want you to be ignorant. Actually, this expression is used 6 times in the New Testament. Paul wants you to be in the know. To be in the know about what? Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I think the Thessalonians had a concern. Let's say some loved one who knew Christ dies before the rapture. Are they at a disadvantage than those who will be alive at the rapture? I think that's what he's addressing in this passage. And as you come down to verse 14, it says, for if we believe, that's a first-class condition in the Greek, assuming it to be true. For if we believe, and there are 2 things we need to believe, everybody, and don't miss this, that Jesus died and rose again. Fascinating. Died and rose again, both verbs in the active voice. In other words, it's not saying anybody took Jesus' life from him, or someone raised Jesus from the dead. The use of the verb shows that Jesus died, but he died of his own choice. In John chapter 10, in verses 17 and 18, he says, I have power to lay my life down. But he did something that no one else could ever do. He said, I also have the authority to take it back up again. Do you realize nobody took Jesus' life from him? He chose to lay it down. And when he's on the cross, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died when he was ready to die. And no one could ever take his life. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What happens to the dead if you die, if you will, before the rapture? Let me give you an illustration. Let's just say it's Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Pastor is preaching and he's preaching his heart out. And you fall asleep. And God goes, you like to sleep that much? I'm going to let you sleep permanently. And he doesn't wake you back up. What happens to you? Well, let me tell you what happens to you. Okay. Number one, if you're a child of God, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body. Is anybody awake? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's great news. And then what happens after that? Well, I point everybody to that person and say, see, that's what happens when you fall asleep when I preach. No, okay, that's not what happens. Number two. What happens is next, you get taken, you know, and you get buried. Okay. But what happens one day when Christ comes back in the rapture? The soul and the spirit, the immaterial part of you, has already been with the Lord, but he resurrects the body. So therefore, you are given a glorified body, if you will, to join with your soul and spirit, which is already with the Lord. And that's why it says at the end of verse, do you like the illustration? Thought of it myself. Thank you very much. Okay. Notice it says, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. See, those ones who had departed, those who had fallen asleep when Paul preached. No, that's not who he's talking about. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, a revelation here. This is what God gave to Paul. And I love this. And notice the word we, you might want to circle that in your Bible. And then go down to verse 17 and see the word we, and you might want to circle that one also. Why do I point out the word we, first person plural? I'll tell you why. Because Paul says that we who are alive, what was Paul thinking? 2,000 years ago, he could be alive when Jesus Christ came back. So, if Paul believed that could have happened 2,000 years ago, how much closer must we be to the rapture of the church? See, there was nothing that needed to happen. See, I hear people all the time. Oh, well, this has to happen before the Lord comes back, and that has to happen. No. Not with the rapture. Maybe so with the second coming. Let me describe the difference. The rapture is when Christ comes back for his children in a moment, in a blink. And he takes us to be with him. And by the way, we're going to see as we move through this chapter, he takes us to be with him in the clouds. We go to be with the Lord. Then it's shortly thereafter will be the movement of the Antichrist, where he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. During that 7-year period, it is called the tribulation. Seal, trumpet, bowl judgments, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. at the end of the 7 years, we come back with Jesus Christ. See, that's the second coming. And he literally comes back. He puts down his enemies down in Bozrah, down in Edom. And then he touches down on a Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, and it splits in two. That's the second coming. Yes, there are signs that need to occur before the second coming, but not before the rapture. Paul believed the rapture could happen in his day. How much closer are we if we're 2,000 years later? So Paul writes that we who are alive and remain, and I like that, it won't bother me at all if I don't get to finish the sermon and Christ comes back. To be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, to be carried into his presence, all I would say is amen, right? We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have already died. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus, will descend from heaven with the shout. Who's going to give the shout? I don't know. With the voice of an archangel. Only Michael in the scripture is called an archangel. Jude 9. Christ will come back, if you will, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. See the trumpet? That's when we saw in 1 Corinthians 15:52. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, verse 17, you and me, right? Who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And I love the word caught up, harpazo in the Greek. Caught up with great force. Can you imagine the Lord snatching away millions of believers in a moment? Man, that's, you know, I've seen cleaning jerks done where somebody snatches up 300, 400, 500 pounds, but to snatch up, if you will, millions and millions of people, that's a snatch, okay? It's going to happen just so very fast. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And love this, love this. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's a good deal. To always be with the Lord. That'll never get undone. That'll never change. Once we're taken to be with him, it's done. But what does that do for you and me right now? What does that say about the time that we have remaining in this life? What do we do with it? And then Paul says in verse 18, it's the word to mean conclusion. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Be comforted. You have loved ones who have died and have gone to be with Christ. You're going to be reunited with them. It's a comfort to know that he is going to take some of us who are alive, if you will, those who know him, to heaven one day in that quick of a blink. Come back with me, please, to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. See, so this is going to happen when? At the last trumpet? For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And the old question was always, why are the dead raised first? I'll tell you why. They have 6 feet farther to go than we do. Okay. The dead will be raised first. Let's continue with our passage here. And we shall be changed. That's the second time it says we're going to be changed. Can I ask you a question? Are you sawing with the grain or against it? If you're walking with God, then you understand that the goal for God for you is so simple. It's to be like Jesus Christ. Has anybody got that? That's it. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that we have been predestined, if you will, marked out ahead of time to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So if I'm sowing with the grain, I am striving to be like Jesus Christ because that's God's goal for me. But then you can be sowing against the grain and you're trying to do your own thing. You're trying to be conformed to this world. You're trying to be conformed to what your friends think or whatever the jet set thinks. You're sawing against the grain. And life is miserable for a child of God because we are to saw with the grain and try to be like Christ. But ultimately, God gets done what he wants and we shall be changed. But you might say, so what? That's a future event. So what? Point number one, serve God before you're translated rapidly. Serve God before you are translated rapidly. That's the idea here that you need to derive from these verses. What does it mean to be translated? Webster says it means to bear, remove, or change from one place, state, form, or appearance to another. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, you know, it's not known what we shall be, But this we know, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But you might be saying, okay, Pastor, well, what's the concept of service? Why is it that I need to serve him now? Because that's the theme of our chapter. Because as you come down to verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You and I should have a life that is dedicated to service. And by the way, once you become a child of God, that's what God wants for you to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We serve. We serve. Why? Because we never know. You know, last Monday I was just picking up some kids for the youth group. And I'm serious. As I'm driving a van, I'm thinking, you know, this might be the last time I ever get to do this. Christ could come back and it'd be my last opportunity for service. You never know when Christ will come back and it's done. And let me tell you something. When it's done, it's done. You don't get a second chance. You can't go back and relive your life. You get one shot at this, my friends, and it's so much better to work with God than, if you will, to go against him. So serve God before you're translated rapidly. Let me give you the second point. Serve God before you're transformed permanently. Permanently. See, death's power is removed. That's verse 53. For this corruptible, what's corruptible? Our bodies. Because once we die, it's going to break down, is it not? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's never going to break down again. And this mortal must put on immortality. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we who are in this tent. And you know what a tent is? It's a portable thing, is it not? It breaks down, you put it out, and you fold it back up. Okay, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And by the way, Paul has Isaiah 25:8 in mind when he says in verse 54, death is swallowed up, and I love this, victory. Don't you love the idea of death no longer having power or control over us? Death is swallowed up in victory. Listen to Isaiah 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord will, God will wipe tears away from all faces. The foes of death and the grave, according to verse 55, are, if you will, nullified because of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, we've got some problems today we deal with. They're like stingers. You ever got stung by a bee? Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Put it all together, Pastor. The sting of death is sin. What is sin? Let me tell you what sin. It means missing the mark. And we're all sinners. Do you understand that? All of us are sinners, my friends. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you might say, how did I sin? By watching the Addams Family? No. By being in the Adam family. Because what Adam had done when he had opportunity to serve God and to stay away from the one tree, what does he do? He disobeys God. Sin enters into the world. And as a result of sin, what do we get? Death. Wow, that's the payout for sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just explain this to you. You say, what's going on inside of me? Why is it when I've got those wretched friends who want to take me out to lie, to cheat, to steal, to fornicate, and they're trying to take me and move me to do things, why am I driven to go in that area? What's wrong with me? You inherited that from Adam. It's our fallen nature. It's who we are because of what we have inherited. And let me tell you, you know what the payout for all of this is? Is death. It leads us to death. And let me tell you more importantly, if you don't know Christ, not only does it lead to death, but it leads to hell. Eternal separation from God. And you might say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus says so. 12 times the word hell is used in the New Testament. 11 out of the 12 times Jesus talks about hell as the place where the fire never is quenched. So people, you want to live your life? You want to do your own thing? You might say there's a way that's right unto a man. The Bible says, yeah, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. See, the law is a mirror. You know, you look at the Ten Commandments, and people go, I can't keep them. Well, that's part of the point. It's to show you that you're not good enough in and of yourself to keep it. So we've got all these religions out there, and everybody's going, well, if you do this, if you do that, maybe you'll get into heaven. And the Bible says, no, 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 no. It's already been done for you. When Jesus went to the cross, it was because of you and me. The one who knew no sin. He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. He goes to the cross. He hangs there for us. And he cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, from noon to three, there was a dark cloud that hung over that area. Because the Holy Father, who had perfect relations with the Son, had to turn his back on him for that period of time so the sin of you and me could be placed on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus dies, just prior to that, he cries out, Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do enough good works to merit God's favor. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says salvation is already provided for you through the sacrifice of Jesus. And the way we become right with God is by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. It's faith, my friends. You came in. You looked at your chair. You didn't think twice about it, did you? You just sat down. Why? Because you knew that chair could hold you up. Let me tell you something. The promises of God can hold you up for eternity. You just have to believe the promises of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, and God will give you immediately the gift of eternal life. So what do? We serve God before you're translated permanently. See, our citizenship is in heaven. Christ is going to come back, and he's going to transform our lowly bodies. So serve him while you can. Let me give you point number three, and I love this. Serve God, triumphant one, without wavering. You are already a triumphant one. Do you understand that? In verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment Ken Burge placed his faith in Jesus Christ, I was declared a victorious one. Since my God had conquered death, he says, you don't have to fear death. Since my God went to heaven to prepare a place for me, I have nothing to fear because I have a place that is given to me forever and ever and ever. So I can thank God as a victorious one. But I know in this world, my friends, we got pressures. And this world keeps trying to take us and squeeze us into its mold. And you know who's behind all that, don't you? Satan. Satan wants to allure you away from God so that you do not become a light for God and that you can keep people, if you will, because of choices you made from going to heaven. And that is why when we make the decision that I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice to God, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That's why we get so much opposition. And you wonder why when you stand up for God that all of a sudden all the forces of hell come after you and want to intimidate you. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Satan having had the power of the fear of death. He's a defeated foe. He cannot harm you. His fate is sealed because Matthew 25, 41 says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. So can I tell you this? No fear. And if Satan and all of his hosts, the demons, show up at your doorstep, you just look him in the eye and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the one who conquered death, who is my Savior, who makes me the victorious one. I have nothing to fear, and you can do nothing to me because my faith is in Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, Jesus says, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have pressure. But be of good cheer. for I have overcome the world. 1 John 5:4 says it this way, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Can I just take you for about 5 minutes on a tour like none other? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you what is waiting for you and me, child of God. For those of us who not only have believed on Christ, but then we go, you know what? I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. Can I tell you the promises that God's dangling in front of you? Can I talk to you for a few minutes about the rewards that we have if we'll sow with the grain instead of against the grain? Can I tell you what God is laying up for you in heaven that is worth sacrificing everything else for? Revelation chapter 2. Come down to verse 7 with me to start. You have seven churches and you've got seven promises, but to each one of the churches, Jesus says, I know your works. He's got a clipboard out. He's evaluating you, and he says, I'm going to judge you. And notice what he says in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, that's the born-again believer, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember Adam and Eve? Put in the perfect environment, and they had the tree of life in that environment. But when they sinned, God so kindly put them out. And why did he put them out? Lest they eat of the tree and live in that fallen condition forever. Do you know what is promised for you and me? The tree of life. And you know where that is at? In the paradise of God. And what's paradise? Is heaven. In Luke 23:43, Jesus says to the thief next to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul calls paradise heaven because he was caught up into it. Think about what you and I have that Adam and Eve never got to partake of. The delicacies of heaven. That's not bad. Come down, if you will, to chapter 2 and verse 11 to the church of Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Second death? I thought first death was bad enough. What's the first death? The first death is when you physically die. Do you know what the second death is? When you die and you don't know Jesus Christ. And you're separated from God's presence forever and ever and ever. That's the second death. For the child of God, the overcomer, we don't have to fear the second death because to us is promised heaven. That's a good deal to look forward to. Come on down to chapter 2 and verse 17, the third promise to the church of Pergamos. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Remember the manna? God fed the Israelites each day, and on Friday he gave them a double amount so they could go out and gather enough before the Sabbath to eat. Here we have hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. You know what I love about God's love? Can I tell you what I really love? He loves us so much. He dangles things before us. But he doesn't tell us what they are. It's like somebody said, I got something for you. I'm not going to quite tell you what that thing is. That's this verse. What is the hidden manna? What is he talking about, this new name? What is he talking about with these things? I don't know. I know if I wrote a book to anybody new, they'd buy it, but I don't know. And they don't know, so save your money on the book, okay? This I do know. There are things that God has for us that he hasn't fully revealed to us. He's dangling them out there to say, hey, I love you all. You just keep focused. I'm going to fix you up in the future. You just keep on going. Come down to chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, our fourth promise. And him who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. In other words, you and I are going to reign with Jesus Christ. Remember what James and John wanted in Mark 10? To sit next to Jesus on his right and left in the kingdom. Jesus says, we will rule and reign with him. Gets better. Come down to chapter 3 and verse 5. To the church of Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Perpetual purity. Can you imagine that? Perpetual purity. In this contaminated, defiled world, to have a perpetual purity. That's what's promised there. Come down to 3:12. To the church of Philadelphia. not just northeast there, Philadelphia, Asia Minor, Western Turkey. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Always wanted to be a pillar. Can you imagine how exciting? Right? Just a pillar. What in the world does that mean? Let me tell you three things about a pillar. Number one, it's a support. And the pillar is essential to any structure. It's talking about our permanence in heaven. Number two, a pillar speaks about influence. Because in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, remember about James and John and Cephas? Remember who they were? They were pillars of the church. They were influential men. And then also on the pillar, Dr. Ryrie talks about that when people were either philanthropists, they gave a lot of money away, or magistrates, they were leaders, that they would oftentimes take a pillar, put it in the temple, and write their name on it as an honor. God is going to have great honor for you and me. And then finally, down in verse 21, please, chapter 3, verse 21, just dangling before us all that God has for us. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Can you stop and think about that for just a moment? To sit with Christ when he's ruling, and that we will participate with him in that? Who can offer you anything better than that? Now let's wrap this all up, everybody. Come back to 1 Corinthians 15. One last verse sums it up. See, the word therefore means conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's speaking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, be steadfast. It means to be seated and firmly seated. Be immovable. It's related to the word kinetics. We talk about movement, but not to be moved. So what do we need to be? Steadfast, immovable, but doing what? Always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means looking for every opportunity to serve God. Looking for every possible way to serve God and running to that. That is what we are called to do. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain. You know how much God loves us? Jesus says, if you give somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, water, he's going to reward us. How much more all that service and all that we do for him for decades? Serve God before you're translated rapidly. Serve God before you're transformed permanently. Serve God, triumphant one, without wavering. You know the name Ben Franklin? This is what he had written on his tombstone as his epitaph. The body of Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and a more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. That's right. Let me talk to you. Look at me, everybody, for just a moment. Do you know Jesus Christ? I mean, you really know him as your Savior. Have you put your faith in him? Have you come to that place in your life when you understand what the Bible says, that you are a sinner? You do bad things. You have a propensity to move in the wrong direction. Do you understand that? The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us come short of God's standard of glory. That's you and me. But it doesn't end there. Jesus Christ, if you will, died for you and me. Think of that personally, everybody. Can I ask you, who would lay down his life for you? Who would go and be scourged? Someone would take a whip, 18 inches long, if you will, leather straps, sheep bones, metal balls, whip the back. You got crucified. Scourging was part and parcel of the package. And after Jesus was scourged for you and me, they took him and they nailed him to the cross. And then they humiliate him by putting him between two thieves, and there he hung. And may I say to you, he could have called for legions of angels. He didn't have to hang there. If he didn't want them to take him, they wouldn't have taken him. I can assure you of that. And he died on that cross for you and me. He could cry out, it is finished. And simply, child person, listen to me on this one, to become a child of God is by putting faith in the one who did that for you. So can I ask you right now, everyone, would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? Would you do some business with God?